God is calling us to a time of building here at Evident Life Church. We've been talking about that now for several weeks. A time of growing the church family. Growing the church family by seeking out the lost and the lonely and bringing them into the family of God. Adopting them in. Getting that spirit of adoption that the Lord had for us and has for us as He's adopted us into His family. And now when we get His heart, we have the heart to go out, find others, and adopt them or bring them in, invite them in to the family of God. And so this summer, God has us in a series called A Time to Build, Lessons from Nehemiah. So let's jump right in and pick up where we left off last week. You see, the building of the wall was moving ahead at lightning speed. I mean, it was happening lickety-split, boom, boom, boom. It was no accident because they were doing it God's way. It was no accident that that wall was going up in record time because, as we learned in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it all began in what? Prayer. It all started with prayer. The building project was progressing at lightning speed because, as we learned in chapter 2, the people of God made sure that they were prepared. Be prepared. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's no accident that it was moving forward at lightning speed and blowing the minds of everyone around them that it was going up so fast. Why? Because we learned in chapter 3 that they understood that all hands needed to be on deck. That everyone in the family of God was involved in this building project. However, when it looked like nothing would slow them down, the enemy came in like a flood. That enemy was discouragement. Look at the definition of discouragement. Discouragement is to be deprived of confidence, to be deprived of hope or spirit. It's to be hampered or deterred. It's to be deprived of the will to persist in something. At times, we can all feel the pressure of discouragement. Things aren't happening the way we'd hoped. My career isn't progressing. My finances are in tough shape. My marriage isn't what I thought it would be. My kids aren't honoring me. They're not following Jesus. My health is suffering. I'm getting tired. I don't think I can really do this. I don't think I can keep going. Discouragement. Discouragement doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from the enemy. When it wants to jump on our back, what do we do? How do we respond to this enemy of discouragement? Do we flee? Do we run away from our circumstances and the situation and just, you know, I got to get out of here? Do we quit? Do we stop doing the things that God's called us to do? Do we run away from the people that God's called us to minister to or to be in their lives? Sometimes that happens. It's tragic. We live in a country where so many men get discouraged. And they just run away. They run away from their responsibilities, from their families, from their children. Well, let's continue our study in Nehemiah, because here we find a man, again, who knows how to do things God's way. And he knows how to deal with discouragement. He knows that as God's children, we don't have to give discouragement the time of day. Because discouragement can be defeated. Amen? Do you believe that? Discouragement can be defeated. Where God is at work, though, the enemy is also at work. Y'all ever see that? Where God's really working and moving, it seems like, oh, the enemy then starts coming at us. What God is building up, the enemy is always trying to tear down. Again, it's a spiritual battle. It's always been that way since the fall, even before the fall. That's why the fall happened, because the devil was trying to destroy what God had created and what God had intended for good. Of course, the devil wants evil and bad to come out of that. The enemy's trying to tear down your life. He's trying to tear down your family. He's trying to tear down the church. That's what he's doing. That's what he's in the business of. Tearing down, killing, robbing, destroying, ripping off. See, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was no exception to this. And when people take kingdom priorities seriously, Satan stirs up agitators to block the work of God. All right. So what do we do here? How do we deal with this whole tactic of the enemy of discouragement? Well, the first thing that we've got to do if we're going to defeat an enemy is we've got to identify the enemy. And we've got to identify the tactics of the enemy so that we can recognize them, say, that's what it is, and put a stop to it and not let it continue. Nehemiah 4 gives us insight into identifying this enemy called discouragement. Initially in chapter 4, we discover that the enemy used two external forces to try to discourage Nehemiah and the people of God. Two external forces. The first force, or external force, or attack that the enemy did against the people of God, we find in the first two, or actually the first three verses. And that first external force or attack is ridicule. Look at Nehemiah 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, when Sambalot heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And what did he do? He ridiculed the Jews. So the enemy saw that the work of the Lord was progressing. And it was going great. It was really happening. The wall was like halfway done already. And the enemy's like, I don't like this. This isn't my plan. And so the first thing that he does to the people of God to discourage them so that they will ultimately stop doing the work of the Lord is he begins to ridicule them. I've heard it said that ridicule is the language of the devil. Ridicule, the language of the devil. We see it happening as Goliath ridiculed David. David's going out there to fight Goliath, to take him down. And what does Goliath do? He laughs at him. He ridicules him. Hey, you little boy. What are you doing sending this little boy out here? This little pipsqueak with a sling and some stones. I'm going to take him out. This isn't even funny. And he began to ridicule him. You find that in 1 Samuel. Then you see what the soldiers were doing to Jesus, the Son of God, as he's hanging on the cross, redeeming the whole world, paying the price, being the sacrifice, doing the ultimate work of the Lord on the cross. And the soldiers are ridiculing him and mocking him. Oh, if you really are the King of the Jews, you would get yourself off of that cross. Mocking and ridiculing, trying to destroy, trying to pull down the work of God. Ridicule is the language of the devil. And so Sambalot is ridiculing Nehemiah and the people of God as they are doing the work of God. You've heard that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, they can never hurt me. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that words are powerful. And if he speaks words of ridicule into somebody's life, that if they're not strong and grounded in the Lord and in the truth, that those words can tear them down and cause them to back away from their calling that God has on their life. Tobiah's turn in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Tobiah decides he's going to dish out some more ridicule. He says, ha! Look what y'all are doing! It's a joke! What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones. Was that true? No. But the enemy was going to throw those words out there, make those accusations, and ridicule the people of God, hoping that they'd buy the lie, quit, give up, go home, leave the wall broken down, and leave access for the enemy. Right? You see what the enemy's trying to do? Hurling ridicule in hopes that the people would question themselves, question God, and ultimately fall into the pit of discouragement, giving up, walking away from their calling. I'm sure every one of us has those experiences in our lives where the enemy is throwing ridicule at you, trying to get you to back down from the very thing that God's called you to and the very thing you've probably already seen some success in. Words are powerful. We got to be very careful who we're listening to. Whenever you get involved in the work of God, you will most likely face ridicule. Expect it. It's part of the package. But don't stop working. When the ridicule comes, don't stop working. Keep going. Keep building. Do the next right thing. Do the next right thing in the calling that the Lord has on your life. Don't let the ridicule have the time of day. Identify it, say no to it, close the door on it, and move on with what God has for you. The second external force designed to bring discouragement was repression. The first was ridicule. The second is repression. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. But when Sambalot, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, again, they were ticked off. They were really angry. So what did they do? They all got together and they plotted to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. So what we see here is a picture of this. If the words won't bring the people of God down, if the words won't stop the people of God from moving forward in their calling, then the enemy will get out the sticks and the stones and threaten the people of God with sticks and stones. That's what's going on here. The words weren't working. The people kept working, kept going, kept building. So now we're going to threaten them with force, with repression. So they plotted to use force and to fight against Jerusalem in order to stop the work of God, hoping that it would bring discouragement. I think it's interesting here that the enemy actually pooled their resources together in order to bring this repression and to cause discouragement in the people of God. The enemy working together to stop the work of the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says that God's people sometimes have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord. That is sad but true in so many cases. There's so much division in the church these days. It's so hard to get the people of God to come together, to fight evil, to bring righteousness, to bring the light in order to extinguish the darkness. We're all arguing about little doctrines and little rocks and little stones and the styles of worship and this and that. And we're all splitting and having our own little camps when we need to be coming together to bring the gospel, to bring the love of God, to bring the hope of salvation to a lost and dark world. But it's the world that seems to be uniting against righteousness. Just, man, read the news. You see it day in and day out. We need to keep praying for righteousness to win out. We need to keep praying that darkness and evil would be extinguished. But I'm telling you what, we're going to see some results of that, but it's going to be when the people of God actually join forces, come together, lay down their differences, work together as the people of God united, that's when we're going to really see darkness pushed away. Well, have you noticed that when we feel attacked on the outside, like with words being thrown at us, accusations, and people physically coming after us and trying to mess with us to get us discouraged. Did you notice that when we feel that kind of pressure on the outside, that often it then causes a reaction on the inside and we start to doubt ourselves on the inside, or we start to get kind of depressed or feeling down or even discouraged on the inside? That's a normal thing, unfortunately. External attacks can often create discouragement on the inside and make us want to give up. This happened to the Israelites. Let's continue here in verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Okay, so they had these external attacks coming at them. And these external attacks actually ended up having some effect because it led to struggles with discouragement internally. So there are some internal forces, there are some internal or entry points that can bring discouragement that we need to be aware of. We understand the external ones. The enemy's coming at us. We're identifying these external forces coming at us. Words, actions from the world, from the enemy. But then there's those internal things that we need to be aware of so that we can stop those and close those doors to discouragement too. The first one I want to talk about is fatigue. Look back again in verse 10 where it says, "The strength of the laborers is giving out." So their strength is giving out, and that's leading to discouragement and leading to them wanting to give up. Their strength is giving out. They're beginning to feel fatigue. When we get physically tired, it's easy to become discouraged. When we're physically hurting, in a difficult place physically, that actually does give entrance for the enemy to come at us. And that's what's happening to the Israelites. The enemy knows this, and in our physical weakness, he attacks. This goes back to our discussion about the Sabbath, why it's so important for us to get rest and to get recharged. Again, the Sabbath is not something that the Lord has put in place just to kind of stop us from getting more work done or from having fun or just to kind of control our schedule. And no. That's not why God has told us to have a Sabbath. He's told us to have a Sabbath because he understands this principle that a tired child is going to be much more susceptible to having problems, to getting discouraged, to having a really bad day. All of you who have had little children, you understand this. When our little kids get overtired, fatigued, and they don't get their rest, it becomes really difficult for them. They really struggle with so many things. The same thing with us. When we get fatigued and we don't follow God's precept of having a Sabbath, a time where we're resting and recharging, we're more susceptible to the enemy coming at us and being able to discourage us and having access and entry into our lives. So don't ignore God's call to rest and be recharged. So fatigue is one entry point for discouragement in our lives. So get your rest, okay? Go home, take a nap. I'm telling you, have a nap today, all right? If you were wondering what you're supposed to do this afternoon, now you know. Go have a nap. Get recharged. The second entry point for discouragement, the second internal entry point for discouragement is frustration. So they were physically fatigued, and then they became frustrated. Let's look again at verse 10. Listen to this frustration. "Oh, there's so much rubble. There's so much rubble and dirt and debris that we just can't, there's no way we can rebuild this wall. How in the world is this going to happen? Just too much." They became to feel overwhelmed, frustrated. And that began to lead to discouragement. What was happening is they were losing sight of their goal. They were losing sight of their calling because they were having trouble seeing past the dirt and the debris. They had their eyes on all of the... you've heard that saying, you can't see the forest through the trees. They had their eyes on the trees. They had their eyes on the rocks and the debris and all the junk and all the work that still had to be done instead of having their eyes on the Lord and on the fact that the wall was already halfway done. And I'm telling you what, there are things in our lives that we've been obedient to, that we've been moving forward in the calling of God in. And the enemy then comes at us and tries to get us frustrated to look at all the distance that we have yet to go. To look at all the shortcomings, everything that hasn't happened yet. get our eyes off of everything that already has happened, the fact that the wall is halfway up in record time, that we've made all this progress, that we've experienced all of this freedom, that, man, we've come a long way, baby, from where we were when we first came to Christ Jesus. But the enemy wants us to look at all the distance we have yet to go and all the shortcomings and all the issues that still have to be resolved. Why? To get us frustrated. To get us discouraged so that we just stop and give up and say, you know what, it's just too much. I just can't do this. I had an experience like that this week. I had a tough week this week. It's very interesting because by God's grace, I'm studying Nehemiah 4 on how to defeat discouragement, which is good because it's like I have all the answers right in front of me. I've got my whole study, my mind fixed on these things, yet the enemy comes at me and tries to discourage me all week with physical ailments, with accusations and words, you know, just those little stingers that people throw sometimes, with situations with a website that I updated most of you on the email. You know, our whole website was down for a week because our host provider had the hardware failure. So my whole week is spinning and going crazy, and I'm getting this, you know, the devil's wanting me to get discouraged and just say, this is crazy, it's too much. I'm just going to close my eyes and put my hands over my ears and go, la, 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 wake me up when it's all over. We could fall into this trap of frustration and discouragement and lose sight of God's calling on our lives when we have too much junk in our lives. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders. All the junk, all the cares, all the garbage in our lives, let us throw that stuff off. Let us not be focused on that stuff. Let us push all that stuff aside. And also the sin that so easily entangles us. There's always going to be junk. There's always going to be those things wanting to slow us down and keep us from the things of God. We've got to identify what those are. We've got to push them aside. We've got to look again to the Lord. Remember the calling and the purpose that He has on our lives, and move forward in that. The third internal struggle or entry point for discouragement is fear. So the first one's fatigue if we get physically tired. So get your rest. The second one is frustration. Don't let the little things of life get you frustrated and get your eye off the prize and the calling that God has. The third entry point for discouragement can be fear. Fatigue and frustration often lead to fear. Again, look at verse 10. The end of verse 10 says, oh, we cannot rebuild the wall, going to a place of fear. And then in verse 12 of Nehemiah 4, it says, then the Jews who lived near them, the Jews who lived near the enemy, came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they're going to attack us. They're going to attack us. Look out. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because they've all gotten together, and they're really big and mean. So the external attacks of the enemy and the fatigue and the frustration have led to fear in the people of God. And we know that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear causes people to become like deer in the headlights. Do y'all know what that means? I know what that means. I grew up in the Midwest, and we go up north to Minnesota every summer, and we drive down these country highways, these two-lane highways through the woods at night with our headlights on, and man, you got to pay attention. Because if there's a deer in the road, he's just going to turn and stare at you right into your headlights, and he's not going to move. He becomes immobilized, ineffective, and ultimately he's in real danger, and a lot of people hit deers because they just, boom, they freeze up. That's what fear will do to us as the people of God. Fear will have us be like a deer in the headlights, just freeze up, become immobilized, ineffective, no longer doing what God has created us to do and called us to do because we get overcome with fear. Oh no, am I doing it right? Am I messing up? I don't know. If I keep doing the things of God, am I going to keep getting sick like this? Is it because I'm following God that I'm getting sick or that my finances are going down? I don't know. I'm afraid of what my friends are going to say because they're already making fun of me. Because I don't do what they do anymore. Because I'm following God's calling on my life now. I better slow down because I don't want to lose all my friends. I better back away from God and the things of God because I'm afraid to lose my friends or my family. Fear will immobilize us. And it will cause us to stop moving forward in the things of God. We cannot be overtaken by fear. We cannot let fear control us. We got to be people of faith. This is an interesting little insight that really grabbed me. That check this out. The Jews who live closest to the enemy, in verse 12, the Jews who live closest to the enemy, those were the ones that were most pessimistic and that were most filled with fear and trying to get the rest of the people of God also filled with fear. It was those who lived closest to the enemy. Those who were being most affected or were hearing the voice of the enemy day in and day out. Day in and day out. Those were the ones that were filled with fear. Who we hang out with matters. Who we allow to influence us matters. It's like that old saying, if you're going to soar with the eagles, you can't run around with the turkeys. Gobble, gobble. It's true. We are called to go minister, to seek out the lost and the lonely, those that are far from God, those that are of the world. We're called to go rescue them out of that, but we're not called to go hang out and run with them. Do you see the difference? People have twisted the whole life of Jesus. He was a friend of sinners because he would go out and rescue them out of their situation and bring them into the kingdom of God. But he wouldn't go hang out with sinners just to hang out with sinners just because it was fun and he thought it was cool. He went out there on purpose to rescue them, to tell them of the kingdom of God, to bring them out of that into the marvelous light. We're called to do the same thing. We need to go out and we need to go into those dark places to rescue the people out of those dark places and bring them into the light. But we've got to hang out with one another so that we're built up, so that we're encouraged, so that we become effective out there, and so that we don't get filled with fear or get picked off by the enemy as we're out running with the turkeys. So if we're going to soar with the eagles, we can't run around with the turkeys. Look, but all of this frustration, all this fear, all this fatigue, all these external forces coming at us to try to discourage us, we don't have to take it. You see, that's the good news here, also in Nehemiah 4 and in the entire Word of God. We don't have to take what the enemy is dishing out. We have all we need in Jesus Christ to defeat discouragement and to not let it control us or have access into our lives. So here's the battle plan from Nehemiah 4. Are you ready? Yeah. Take notes quickly. Here we go. The battle plan to defeat discouragement. The first thing we do to defeat discouragement that we see Nehemiah doing in Nehemiah 4 and also in verse 9, Nehemiah 4 verse 4 and in verse 9, is we respond to the attacks of the enemy to bring discouragement into our lives. We respond in prayer. The whole building project began in prayer. Remember when we talked that first week, I said that there's prayer throughout the building project. We've got to have prayer throughout our lives. And in this case, prayer is the first thing that Nehemiah and the people of God used to defeat discouragement. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah prays as the ridicule and the repressions coming at him. And he says, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn the insults of the enemy back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And in verse 9, he says, "But we prayed to our God." Nehemiah's first response to the enemy's attacks was prayer. He didn't organize raiding parties. He didn't create the first atomic bomb to drop on him and just, boom, take him out. No, what he did is he went to his Heavenly Father. And he said, "Oh God, You know our situation. The enemy's coming at us. They have no right to do that. Deal with them directly and deal with them firmly. Take care of this situation, O God. He didn't sugarcoat the prayer. I mean, read that prayer. He's wanting the Lord to deal with it very firmly. When we encounter attacks, we've got to pray. And we've got to give it to the Lord. Not try to fix it on our own right away. We can't do that. Our first response must be one of going to God with it. Throughout Scripture, we know the truth. The victory is ours when the battle is the Lord's. We see that in 1 Samuel 17, in Psalm 108, in 1 Corinthians 15. On Tuesday, I was in the prayer room with Tim Brooks. And we spent 30 to 40 minutes pacing the prayer room, praying, crying out to God, asking Him to deal directly and firmly with this attack. And I believe it. I don't see the spiritual attacks around every car that won't start and battery that's dead and flat tire. But this was a real direct attack, I believe, on the ministry as our website was going down, because that's one of the primary ways that people find us and then engage with us is through that. And it was down for an inordinate amount of time, which is way out of the norm. Way out of the norm. Days and days and days. Tim and I were in there and we prayed 35, 40 minutes, pacing back and forth, asking the Lord to come and deal with it. And out of that, the Lord gave insight and direction to me on what needed to happen. And by midnight that night, we were on a new host and I built a whole new website. God gave direction, He gave insight, and He gave resources and tools and ability to deal with it and to get it done. But we responded, number one, in prayer. And that's what Nehemiah did. Take it to the Lord, because the victory is ours when we do that, when we let God fight for us. The second stage of the battle plan was to reorganize their priorities. So first they responded in prayer. The second thing they did was they reorganized their priorities. Verse 13. Therefore, Nehemiah says, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They prayed, and then they took action out of prayer. It's kind of what happened with the website. We prayed, the Lord gave us insight on what to do, and we took action out of the prayer because the Lord spoke to us and gave us direction on what to do. Same thing happened with Nehemiah. They prayed, and then they took action, and they reorganized their priorities. And when we're discouraged, that's something that we need to often do, is reorganize our priorities. You can look at your life, and instead of just quitting, you can change your approach to it. Do you have a problem in your marriage? Don't bail on your spouse. Change your approach. Think differently. Adopt a new attitude. Get some help. Reorganize. Rearrange your priorities. Do you have a problem at your job? Don't give up. Reorganize your priorities. Do you have a problem in your walk with God? Don't stop following Jesus. Reorganize your schedule. Look at your schedule. Make time for Him. Make time for prayer. For time in His Word. On a regular basis. Plug in with your family. Your church family more. Don't become overwhelmed with discouragement. Do something about it. You can reorganize your priorities. You can look at your life. And you can take a different approach to things. And if you're number one praying and asking God to come and help you with that, He's going to give you the insight and the understanding on how to reorganize properly. What to do properly. How to change things the appropriate way that's going to have the most effect. So number one, respond in prayer. Number two, reorganize your priorities. And number three, the third thing that we do to defeat discouragement that we are learning from Nehemiah in chapter 4 is to remember who God is. Look at verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about what the enemy's throwing at you. Remember the Lord. He's great. He's awesome. They needed to remember God and what He promised because nothing had changed. The building of the wall was going along beautifully. Remember the Lord. So when we're down, we've got to turn our attention from discouragement to the one who is able to do something about it. God has been faithful to you in the past. I'm telling you what, you need to, even today, look back at your life and you need to be thankful to the Lord for all that He's already done in your life. You've come a long way. You need to be reminded of that. He's been faithful to you in the past. He is faithful to you right now. You're alive. You're breathing. You have a day in the Lord, a time to be with Him even right now. And He will be faithful to you in the future. God is great. And He is awesome. And if God is for us, who or what can be against us? Those sticks, those stones, they can't break our bones. They can't take us out. They can't keep us from being the person that God created us to be or accomplishing what God has assigned for us to accomplish. They don't have that power. The words of the enemy don't have that power over us because our God is great and He is awesome. And so we need to remember the Lord, remember His promises, remember His goodness, His power. We need to fight for our families, fight for our neighbors. We need to fight for our church because our God is great and awesome. And throughout Nehemiah, as the enemy's attacking them, and they're standing and they're saying, no, we're not going to get discouraged. We are going to continue. What did they do? They responded by continuing to build. They didn't stop. Even while the enemy was coming at them, they kept going. Yes, now they had to have a sword in one hand, you know, as they're working with the other one. Yeah, they had to take some people and station them, you know, to make sure that the attacks of the enemy weren't going to hurt them. But they never stopped building. They never stopped moving forward with the calling of God. In the end, discouragement, it's an attack from the enemy. Just know that. It's not just kind of the way things are. It's an attack from the enemy. It's a bait that the enemy puts out there for us to take. And the devil knows that if the people of God come into agreement with discouragement, that they're going to become ineffective. And the plans of God are going to be slowed down and maybe even stopped in that person's life. But we don't have to take it. I want to conclude with a quote from a gentleman by the name of William Ward. He was a missionary, a Bible translator, a man who faced a whole lot of obstacles as he was bringing the kingdom of God and doing the work of the kingdom. But he kept going. He knew the attack of the enemy, but he kept going. Listen to this. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. It's distaste for the present and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. That's discouragement. But we don't have to take it. We don't have to take it. We don't have to take the bait of discouragement. We can choose to set our hearts and our minds on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so discouragement can be defeated in our lives. Amen? Do you believe it? Well, let's stand up then, and let's worship the God who gives us all we need to defeat discouragement. Our God is greater. He's stronger. He's awesome. And He's given us all we need. Amen? Amen. Amen.